Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, in the second part of a study titled, Don't Diss Members.
The boundaries of your service and ministry are prescribed by God. You, in faith, are called upon to believe that your placement and empowering are perfectly suited both for you and for the other members of the Lord's body. This is really hard because we tend to think, you know, that we should be somewhere else. I had never heard of Hanford before when God brought me to Hanford. I had heard of Anaheim and Disneyland and, you know, things like that. And I'd heard of other places that have a more moderate climate and you know, those kinds of things. But, you know, God prescribed that I would come to Hanford, and He's prescribed many things in your life. And that is, we need to have the faith that God is in sovereign, providential control of our lives and can lead and guide us. It's not always going to be the place and the position that we thought it was going to be or that we think we deserve, quite honestly. You know, there are times when we think, well, hey, I could do that. I should be doing that. I've been here longer, or, you know, I'm a lot more handsome, or I'm smarter, or whatever it is you are, think you are, balder, you know, whatever. That's God doesn't care about any of those things. He's working in you to make you more like Jesus Christ, and we need to have the faith to believe Him. Paul now begins to discuss how you actually live out your sacrifice among the members of the Lord's body. He discusses your differing gifts, and he discusses your common graces. First, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, gifts, as you know, they are God's supernatural empowerings given to you to use as tools to build other believers up with. Warren Wiersbe likes to say that the gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with. And so God wants to use you, minister through you, in order to encourage and edify and build up other believers. You find lists of gifts in Romans 12 here, where we are, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. While those lists are helpful, be careful not to limit God. God endows His beloved children with many combinations and degrees of giftedness. I've seen lists with as many as 21 spiritual gifts. The exact number is not as important as the faithful exercise to build others up in their walk with the Lord. I vacillate sometimes between telling people they need to find their gift, which is true and biblical. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him, and certainly God gives us gifts. And just telling people, why don't you just minister to others? Why don't you just look at other people and love them and do what God tells you to do, and you'll discover your giftedness in that way. And so it is important to kind of seek the Lord for gifts and to know what your gifts are, but at the same time, you just want to minister to people. And sometimes gifts can get in the way. I mean, you have a need right in front of you, and you think, well, I can't meet that need because I don't have that gift. Well, are you a Christian? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there someone else with that gift standing next to you? So, you know, maybe God is going to use you in some way. And so we don't want to get so into the gifts that we limit ministry. But at the same time, God says, you know, I've gifted you through the Holy Spirit. Here's some idea of what those gifts are, how they might operate, and so discover them. Overall, we simply want everything we do to be led by and empowered by God the Holy Spirit in our ministry one to another. Now, here Paul lists gifts that express the Word of God and some gifts that expand the work of God. So he's just going to give a quick list of gifts here without really defining them. His audience knew about these gifts, apparently, and so he didn't feel like he had to define them. So the gifts that express the Word of God, he'll mention, are prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation. In verse 6, if prophecy, let us prophesy proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. Prophecy is a gift that causes no small measure of controversy when you discuss it. It seems to me that there were in the early church both those who held the office of a prophet and those who exercised the gift of prophecy. Prophets, along with the apostles, laid the once-for-all foundation of the church by speaking forth the inspired word of God. Their office has ceased now that we have the completed scriptures. No more prophets in this strictly New Testament sense, and no more apostles. Those guys, clearly, their scriptures, especially in Ephesians, that speak of them laying the initial foundation of the church. Doesn't mean prophecy has ceased, however. And Paul himself discussed and described at length the gift of prophecy, indicating in 1 Corinthians 14 that it would be a continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the church age in which we live. Its purpose is not to lay a foundation or to tell us anything new, but it's to build up believers upon the foundation already laid down in the Bible. And that's why when you read 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, somebody is going to speak forth the word of God and say it's a prophecy, let the others judge. And the judgment is according to the measuring stick of God's word. Does it have the character of God speaking to me, and does it have content that lines up with Scripture? If those things add up, then we don't have any problem with somebody saying they have a word of prophecy. Prophecy can be exercised in many forms. Perhaps this is what Paul means when he says, according to our faith, or according to how we in faith exercise the gift. People have waking visions, as well as certain dreams that can be considered prophetic. We've had people over the years share many different visions that the Lord has given them. And they don't go into a trance. It's not something weird. They're just usually while they're worshiping the Lord, or maybe at a meeting like this at our gift shop, God will put an impression on their heart. They'll see something and speak it forth, and we would consider that an exercise of the gift of prophecy. People have gotten dreams before that, there's next day pizza dreams, because your stomach is upset, and then there are some spiritual dreams. There are people who just feel like God is giving them words to speak, not in a kind of an automatic kind, but they just start speaking forth what they believe is on their heart. One of the most, I think, notable uses of the gift of prophecy is something we do here a lot, but it's not very spectacular, and so people kind of overlook it, but it's when we each share different scriptures that the Lord has put on our heart. You saw tonight 66 books of the Bible written over 1,600 years by over 40 different authors. Why would God give me Psalm 16:10 right now to share with this group? Well, because somebody needs to hear that tonight, and so it becomes a word of prophecy. Pastors will tell you that a lot of times, almost should be every time that you teach the Word of God, you're speaking forth the Word of God with the gift of teaching, and as God leads you in certain directions, gives you certain ideas, it's a word of prophecy for that congregation at that time. And so prophecy, we don't have any problem with it. Often the gift of prophecy involves God directing you at a particular time to a particular passage, and that's my favorite exercise of the gift. Paul next lists ministry as a gift. Ministry is simply service to the body of all kinds. The gift is manifested in all sorts of practical help that you give to other members of the Lord's body. And while I don't want to limit its application to in any way, ministry in this context seems to be service to the body that might allow prophecy and teaching and exhortation to occur. Anything and everything that helps the Word of God to be expounded is seen as the supernatural gift of ministry. So here at Calvary, we're a good example of that. You know, we do like to put a high value on the teaching of the Word of God in our gatherings. Everything else that goes on is, in a sense, subordinate to the Word being taught and heard. It's super important. Everything else everybody does is super important, but it's a support ministry, so what can happen? So that the Word of God can be read and expounded, and so people's lives can be changed. And so these different ministries raise up around that ministry. And of course, churches, even different Calvaries, they have different levels of how, strict they are about that and what kind of distractions they allow and, those kinds of things. And there's no perfect church. We We take a lot of criticism on Sunday mornings because we try and keep younger children out of the main sanctuary. I feel bad for the ushers just like you do when people get up in the front row and, 30 minutes into the Bible study and walk all the way back. Here, I'll do a little thing for you. And they walk back and then everybody's just, I see your heads. Your heads are going like this. Then about 5 minutes later, that person comes back and you think, I wonder what's going to happen. And they clomp down to their seat again and they're wearing jewelry and, and everybody's head is going like this now. And so, in some, I remember, I was in a church service one time and the pastor, I can say this. He got super distracted because this lady left the church service and then came back in, even though it was in the back, and he just totally lost his place, and he called out one of the ushers by name, and I'll just use Jim's name as an example. He said, Jim, we can't have pregnant women leaving the service and coming back in. And then he got back into teaching, and it was just priceless. But I think we do okay with stuff like that. But really, I mean, we're a little bit serious about the teaching of the Word, and it's not because I like to hear myself talk. I don't even listen to myself. It's not because I think I'm the most important or whoever's in the pulpit is the most important. The Word of God. God said, I honor my Word above my name. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. And yes, a lot of other things are important, but they are subordinate to that. And so that's the gift of ministry. Teaching the Bible requires a supernatural gift. It involves a God-given ability to give systematic and regular instruction in God's Word. Many believers are able to teach, and that's great, but the gift of teaching involves more than imparting information. It's a situation where God says, I've gifted that person to teach so that when the teaching goes on, my Holy Spirit ministers in a unique way from heart to heart. There's a spiritual transaction, not because the person is intelligent, not necessarily because of their study, though they should study as an approved workman, but because there is a giftedness to it. And so if you're able to teach and give in from, that's fantastic. There's nothing wrong with that. But there needs to be a giftedness to teaching as well so that people's lives can be changed. Exhortation, another broad gift. It involves advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and comforting. If teaching systematizes and explains God's truth, exhortation calls believers to obey and follow it. Now, the gifts that expand the work of God are giving and leadership and showing mercy. He who gives, verse 8, with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Giving expands the work of God as the funds received are used in various ways for the forward outreach of the gospel, both locally and abroad. Now, we have adopted a philosophy over the years of not talking very much about giving, just giving opportunity for giving. We receive the offering. And I feel like that's the best way to go. Occasionally, we'll tell you about a big financial decision you buy the land or you buy some building or something like that. But generally speaking, our philosophy is if you're teaching the Word of God, you're encountering verses about giving, if you and your relationship with God on a personal level aren't prompted to be generous by the Holy Spirit, then I don't want to be the one that shames you and guilts you into doing that, just quite honestly. And we could raise a lot more money. Churches do it all the time. God bless them, I guess, by using worldly techniques or appeals or different things. But, that's between you and the Lord. And so if you don't want to give, that's sad. You should. And we talk about that in the relevant passages like 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But it is to expand the work of the ministry of the gospel. Leadership is needed to guide the local church into the will of God so that the work of God can be expanded. Leadership also a supernatural calling, not a natural ability. You understand all of these things we're talking about, they're not natural abilities. And if you have a natural ability in this area, you have to fight against it a little bit, because God wants to do something supernatural through you. Showing mercy in this context, going to others in the body who are in some distress to show them God's love and concern. You see this especially in those who are called upon to do visitation among the sick and afflicted members of the Lord's body. Cheerfulness can be translated hilarity. It is hilarity in the sense of Proverbs 17:22, which says, a merry heart does good like medicine. I think we should have lots of fun as Christians in a godly way. We should laugh a lot, encourage each other with a hilarious spirit, because it's a good medicine. Now, Paul next looks at our common graces in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In the New Testament time, the hypocrite was an actor. He was behind a mask, someone who played a part on the stage. We are not play acting in our relationships to one another. We must love enough to honestly minister to one another, hating and rebuking what is definitely evil while clinging to and encouraging the good we see. And so that's what that verse is about. I need to love you where you're at, but God doesn't want to leave you and I where we're at. And so there's an encouragement to avoid what is evil and to cling to what is good. Peer pressure is a good thing, if it's the right peer pressure based on biblical principles. And one of the things being in a congregation of God's people does is it gives you positive peer pressure. Now, I'm not saying the church can't be weird or judgmental or that individuals can't cross lines. We're all people. We do that all the time. But there's a pressure exerted when other Christians know you, when you want to go off the rails and do your own thing and move into areas that are not godly, it's kind of difficult. You're found out, and then other people, they want to talk to you about that, and at least it provides the opportunity for repentance and faith and those kinds of things. So that's important, that we be without hypocrisy, not in the sense of hiding our sin, but in dealing with others who we see, telling them, hey, get away from what is evil and cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. In all of our contacts with one another, we're to exhibit grace. We're to love, and even beyond that, we are to prefer one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This verse describes an on-fire desire to serve the Lord's body. This Saturday, Gino and myself and Jacob, we're going down to Lancaster, Calvary Chapel of Lancaster. My friend Mike Morris is down there, and he's asked us to come down and encourage their kind of their servants group that they have. And in my notes, I'm going to be teaching on John chapter 4, where Jesus and the woman at the well, and he was tired and you know, weary. And one of the things I'm going to tell them is, if you're not physically tired serving the Lord, then you're not serving the Lord enough. And that's kind of contrary, goes a little bit counter to what some people would say. You know, it's like, hey, you know, you're getting tired. You need to tag out or something like that. You know, Jesus was tired. He was weary at that well. He'd spend all night in prayer sometimes and then all day in ministry. And even his disciples were worried about him. They thought he was, you know, doing too much. And but he knew his mission, and he knew his Father's heart. And so, I don't have any. I can be honest with you, right? Because we're friends. We've been together for a long time. I don't have any sympathy for people who are just tired. I like people who are tired. Get tired. You know, if you're all, hey, I haven't done anything in weeks. Ready to go. I'm fresh and ready to go. Tire yourself out serving the Lord. You've got. What's the old saying? You can rest when you're dead. I like that. That's going to be our new slogan. That's our new ministry, rest when you're dead. It doesn't make sense theologically, but I think you get the idea. And so let's be tired serving the Lord, not lagging in our diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Praise, patience, and prayer mark your journey and especially your trials when you're presenting your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice and when you live out that sacrifice in the church. And then this little section ends with verse 13 where it says, distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. The attitude here is one of being concerned for the welfare of others in the Lord's body especially, and actively pursuing avenues of benevolence and showing them hospitality. And it's implicit in this is a loose hold upon the resources that God has given you, and a desire to take those resources, each of us individually, and then all of us corporately, and think, where can we best use these resources to most influence others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so I bring my treasure into the Lord's congregation. We pool all of that together, and then God directs us as to how to use that to minister one to another and to others. And just in closing, obviously, you know, a very obvious conclusion, it is through you that the Lord is present ministering among the members of his body. It is through you that he reveals himself to other Christians. It's not a guilt trip to say you have to be at every meeting of the church or anything like that. There's always going to be a tension at different points in our lives, and we're pretty mellow about that, about, you know, how much church is, you know, we don't have the churchometer, you know, in terms of, you know, they're going to put black boxes in your car pretty soon if they haven't already to figure out your driving habits and stuff. We're not going to have a churchometer, you know, and stuff, and then tap into that with a USB. Well, you're pretty lame on your church attendance, you know. I mean, we're not doing, because, you know, people do get busy, but, you know, if you're a sincere Christian, and you are if you're here on a Wednesday night, there's a tendency sometimes to, I'm tired, and I can't say I'm tired anymore because Pastor Gene doesn't care that I'm tired, you know. And so this is why I have such a bad reputation, I guess, you know. This will go out, somebody will put that on Facebook, and then a year from now, people say, that guy's a jerk, you know. He doesn't care if you're tired. I went there tired one time and he laughed at me. But I don't know what I'm talking about now. But anyway, but when you're not at church, if you and I aren't at church, then, you know, the Lord loses an opportunity to minister through you to someone else. That's all. You can't be at church all the time. There's other places to minister because wherever you are, you're a minister. But, you know, there is a trend today towards belittling the church, towards different, you know, hip ways of doing church. There are churches, even in our area, that frequently cancel Sunday mornings. They say, hey, just forget Sunday morning, just stay home and have a barbecue because we're hipster Christians and we don't really need to come to church. You know what? I need to come to church. I don't know about you. If you don't need to go to that church, then they shouldn't be a church. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, we don't put a trip on anybody. We don't say, hey, we missed you. You know, you were here 10 minutes late. We missed you at church. I mean, we're really mellow. But if you get up on a Sunday morning and say, we don't need to meet, well, maybe you don't need to go there. Because what needs are they meeting? If, you know, is there no one that needs to come to church on Sunday morning to receive the Lord, to hear the word of God, to minister? I mean, it drives me crazy. That guy's so, oh man, that is so hip. We have a hip church. Every now and then we just cancel church. Wow, that's cool. Because you don't need to go to church, I guess. You're so hip, you don't even need to go to church. And all the while, Jesus says, I'm going to build what? My church. And he's not standing on a busy street corner in hip clothes. He's hanging on the cross and rising from the dead and coming again soon. Amen? Amen. So,
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.